our reading this evening, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and read from chapter number 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow in prayer to the Lord. This chapter certainly has many, many topics and things that we must take time to think deeply on, to comprehend if we can even at all. As we have prayed, these truths that have been recorded are not easily grasped with our human minds. They go very contrary to what the flesh is often seeking. And there are far too many topics to even touch on in just our few minutes that we'll meditate this evening. But we begin, even as we have prayed, we've come together to hear the word of God. We've come together and drawn ourselves away from our tasks, our work, to be drawn heavenward. And though the writer of Ecclesiastes often talks about this earth and things that are under the sun and how they're vanity, we know where we can find true contentment. The mystery that Solomon was writing of as he made these observations about life, they're all resolved in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as we meditate on these passages and on these observations that the preacher makes, where is Jesus? Where do we find him? That's where our hearts need to be drawn. A good name is better than precious ointment. This good name, a good reputation, the consistency, the good example is better than a precious ointment. Think of the precious ointment that was opened up to anoint our Lord. Remember, the alabaster box of ointment was broken, and everybody in the room could smell its aroma. They could tell that there was something of value there. As they breathed that in, it was refreshing. It's inviting. But better than the most expensive cologne or the most helpful cream or ointment is a good name. And Jesus taught us many things about a good name. He told us to let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, to speak the truth at all times. When we do that, we bear a good witness of our Lord to this world. We can have a good reputation of those that are without, that we speak the truth, we stand by our word, and that good name, it's refreshing to know that you can trust someone when they make a commitment. It's inviting when you know what to expect from someone instead of, well, what are they going to do this time? And they have that consistency and reliability. It sets our hearts and our minds at ease when we're in an environment like that. And so a good name is a very precious thing, and better than a precious ointment. There is one great name. The apostles preached and taught that there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. And that name is precious. That name is powerful. And it's better than a precious ointment. Ask the woman who was looking for doctors for years, for 12 years of her infirmity, and she could not find an ointment or a healing that could heal her body. But she believed, and she said, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. When Peter healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, the people were wondering and thinking, wow, look at what Peter and John did. But he said, no. Don't look on us as if we, by our own strength or power, have done this thing. This healing has come through the name of Jesus Christ. And in his name, this man has received this full soundness that you see. That's the good name. That's the name that we must be pursuing. The name of Christ. And that name means a lot. You know, when we talk about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, his name stands for everything that he represents. All of his character, all of his truth, all of his power, his meekness, his love. Isn't that what you think of when you hear the name of Jesus? Not just a name, not just a label, but a person and who he is. The name carries so much. And we sing a song. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it everywhere you go. The name, this good name, this name of Jesus is better than any healing that is offered by the world. It's better than any distraction that seems to remedy our conscience for a moment and put away shame and regret. He heals completely. His good name is better. And we're called to believe upon his name, to call upon his name, to be faithful to his name, to testify of his name. He promises by his grace for all those who are called by his name to give us a new name. A new name that only he knows. To have a name that's written in the book of life that's better than any name that's written on the pages of history for men to read. That's the name that we are to pursue. Now that we know where to find that good name, we find it in Jesus Christ. And he is better to us than any precious thing in this world. Solomon makes some other comparisons. And oftentimes we do have to make comparisons, don't we? We have to decide what's going to be better, what's going to take priority, where we're going to spend our time, where we're going to spend our money, where we're going to give our attention. Because of all of these resources, our time, our attention, our wealth, they're limited, and we can only do so much. So we may have to make a choice. Which one is going to win? Which is going to be the one that we fix our eyes upon? He says, it's better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And of course, if an invitation came to us to go to a house where someone was inviting and cooking food for us, we'd be very happy to hear such an invitation. But to go to a house of mourning, that's harder. But there's something better for our development of our character, and even for the development of our physical life, our physical body. We know this. If someone wants to grow and make big muscles, you work hard and you endure hardness and difficulty and challenge, and you push a little bit harder. You go and face something that's difficult. If your life is always easy and you're sitting in a chair all day and you have plenty of food, you become soft. You become weak. And then when challenges come, you're not ready to rise to them. And you get winded. And the physical body, in ease and comfort, it doesn't grow strong. It's when things are tough. And there's truth in that spiritually as well. When things went really easily for the children of Israel, as they were living in the land, they tended to forget God. It seemed like when things went smoothly and they had everything that they needed, that they drifted. They became weak. And they forgot God. No doubt there's been many who have gone through hard times, who've been discouraged, who've gone into despair and walked away from God as well. Both of them, abundance and want, both of them can be a challenge to somebody's faith. They can be something that God can use as a tool to see, well, what kind of ground is this? And Jesus talked about that. He talked about the ground that is a stony ground, that when persecution arose, when hardship and difficulty arose, didn't have the roots, and it withered away. And the other, that of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches in the thorny ground, the word was choked. Both of them can be a testing ground for faith. But there's no avoiding the house of mourning. We will face it at some time. For ourselves or for those that we love, we're going to have to go to that place. And a lot of times there's a greater sense of urgency when we feel our need, when we feel empty, when we feel dry and go through hardship. We feel our need, and just like children of Israel, they called out to the Lord. That's where we need to be, calling out to the Lord, calling out to his name, seeking him, asking for his help, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But nobody wants to be hungering and thirsting. We like to be in the house of feasting. But there's good benefit to take that on willingly. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. What can I learn from this? How can I grow? Will I grow in bitterness? Will I grow in resentment? Will I grow in excuses and complaints and reasons why it's somebody else's fault? Or will I grow in patience? Will I grow in long-suffering? Will I grow in faith? Will I grow in appreciation and thankfulness for the blessings that I do share and enjoy? Will I grow in pity and concern for others who have it much worse than I do? When we lose someone that is very dear to us, we feel the shortness of life. We feel a great sense of need for one another, to be comforted and also to comfort one another and to reach out. When we experience pain, watching someone we love struggle with sin or addiction, there's something that the Lord can use to draw out of us a love that would just do anything to help. That on sunnier days would not come out. As I think about that experience and that love that would do anything, maybe I get a better, just a glimpse of God's love for us. That he gave his best. That his love knew no limit, knew no bound, that he would not even spare his only begotten Son for our sake. And like so many of these contrasts, it baffles our minds and we can't even comprehend. But somehow pain brings that out. And if we could understand the love of God better, if we could appreciate what he's done, if we could get even just a small picture of how much he cares for us, how much more full and rich our lives would be, how much less filled with the vanity of this world and the meaninglessness of its activity and its hustle and bustle. To know that God has a plan for this world and for humanity and for mankind and for you and for me brings things into a very, very different perspective that we would have never appreciated if we avoided the house of mourning and only ran to the house where people are singing their songs and smiling their smiles. So there's good for us. There's good for us when we can grow in character. There's good for us when that pain brings out a love that is reflective of God's love for us so that we can see and appreciate him more. Apostle Paul desired that when he wrote to the Philippians. He had a desire to know about that love of Christ. And it was in suffering. It was in hardship that he saw it with clarity. He says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." All things vanity. All things of this world vanity. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The fellowship of his sufferings. To know the love of Christ in a deeper and closer way. As we go through hardship, as we go through pains, and as we sense his nearness, and that he has gone through far much more for us. The fellowship of his sufferings. This is one of the things that Apostle Paul wanted to know and understand. That's why it's better. Because we get to know Christ better. "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." There are 8 different notes in the octave, and those repeat up and down the scale of the piano. And of those 8 different notes, people have made a multitude of songs. You couldn't even name or list or number how many combinations they've put together. Many of those songs are foolish. But they're out there. But it says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. It's good to take some time and listen to what somebody who's older in the faith thinks about a topic. And I wonder, do we ever share with one another what we approve as excellent and what we disapprove in a wise way to build one another up? There's been many wise things that wise brothers and sisters have said over time that have done far more to shape convictions and the depths of souls than anything. And it's so good to hear the voice of experience and to listen, to pay attention. Sometimes we want to be quiet. Sometimes we're polite and we don't say anything. How can we do that in a wise way? Not in a way that hurts or condemns or puts down, but a way that builds up, that brings out the best, that brings out the things that we are hoping for in Christ Jesus. It's part of building convictions to listen to the rebuke of the wise. The contrast is the laughter of the fool, and the preacher gives an example. And anybody who's been around a campfire knows what this is like. When you take a few sticks that are a little bit wet and you throw them into the fire, and they all start popping and cracking, and it makes all kinds of noise. But once the moisture is gone, the fire is consuming what you threw in there. And that's kind of like the laughter of a fool. It makes a lot of noise for a little bit, but over time, it fades away. And that's vanity. So many other topics that are brought out in this chapter. The preacher concludes with this: "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." That's a real challenge to me as I consider what's most valuable, what's most precious. Where will I find God? How will I get to know Jesus better? Am I seeking him? Am I knocking? And am I asking? There's many other alternatives out there in the world. That's yours for the taking. But we have to learn to limit our options. We need to learn to say no. And to say, no, you can't do everything and anything that you want. There's something far better. But that's the tendency of the heart of man, that the Lord himself can work on in our lives to give us a heart that loves and seeks after Jesus Christ and the things that are eternal. May the Lord bless his word to that end, that we might learn wisdom and apply ourselves to it. May God bless his word. Amen.
I remember first time when I heard these words, it is better to be in a house of mourning than a house of feasting. And it did not make sense to me at all because I was carnally minded. I was thinking about what is good for my flesh. And of course, when we lose someone, like Brother mentioned, we mourn and we are sorry and we try to comfort each other. And when a baby is born, we usually rejoice. And that is exactly opposite of what he's saying over here. Not that we're not supposed to be happy when someone is born, dear ones. But when we lose someone, when our hearts are soft, we realize we are met with reality of this world. We are met with what is all this life all about. And my friend, outside of Jesus Christ, things might not make sense to you if you read something like this. If you hear that you need to love those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. But if we want to be in spirit, if we want to be closer with God, we need to be spiritually minded. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You chose to be here tonight. And if you feel rebuked, it's better than if you stayed at home and listened to songs of who knows what kind of fools, which this world is full of. Jesus Christ doesn't guarantee us fun times, easy life, abundance in everything. He's promising us life eternal, but through this earth, through this life that we have to go through, He didn't promise that it's going to be easy. He promised that He said that we will be hated. This is the name in the first verse that is mentioned. Good name is better than precious ointment. This is the name that is good for you. It's good for you to follow. It's good for you to take interest in. There are many examples of good people in this world. But you can't pick any better name than the name of Jesus Christ. He will guide you. It's not going to be always easy. You will feel rebuked many times. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. He's preparing us for the eternity. That's where we need to be focused on. Not the blessing, not the abundance in this life. If we're coming to church with a hope that we will be blessed in everything in our life, as far as material goes, we're coming with the wrong intentions. It is better for us not to be well off. It is better for us to be in a house of mourning where people cry. But if we are focused on eternity, this is what we need to be setting our focus on, setting our eyes on the prize, not on the struggles that we're going now through. May the Lord give us that wisdom. As we read from these verses that were written by wisest men on earth. But better than that, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. May we all be rebuked tonight. And that is better than song of the fools. May the Lord bless these words upon our hearts. Amen.